Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together and for your word that is so rich, Lord, and so powerful to change our lives, Lord. We ask, Lord, that though the number be few, that it would be a time which would allow for seeds to be planted for eternity. Lord, that it would blossom forth as fruit in the marriages of these here, Lord. You would use it, Lord, for great things in their lives. And I just thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is probably going to start out a little bit different from what you're expecting for a marriage class. But you have that little slip of paper also there. And I'd like for you to write down your top three priorities. And then, Sheena, you pass it to Paul until it gets to Steve, and so we can look at it.
In order, number one being the most.
Yeah, one, two, three.
Priorities in what?
Your priorities, whatever would be your priorities. I don't want to tell you what they are because you know what your priorities are. And if you could write those down before we get started. Okay, do you have those done? We're going to start off tonight because I think that maybe sometimes Mark and I see things a little bit different than what you may find in a otherwise different type marriage class. But for us, I just want to say for us, this is what we have found for us and what we believe the Word shows us for marriage. In Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And Exodus 23 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Contrary to the world and pop psychology and even today's church worldview on marriage, for Christians, God comes first. He comes before self. He comes before family. He comes before friends, co-workers, your school friends. He comes first. God is spirit. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. God is not apprehended nor found with our five senses. He is found and known in the Word of God and prayer. That's why we're emphasizing these things to you. In Psalm 63:1, David wrote, he said, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." While others were sleeping, David arose early to begin early in the morning because you do not know what the day holds. That's why if you have a day, if your day starts at 5 o'clock, if you have to be at work at 5, and you only get up at a quarter till 5, you know, maybe you want to get up 15 minutes before that so that you have that time. Because this is the thing, we can't see into the day. We can make plans, we can make schedules, but we don't know what the day holds. We don't know what trials will come our way. We don't know what tribulations will come our way. We don't know what opportunities will come our way. And so we have to get our instructions from Him before we start the day. E.M. Bounds, he said, "A desire for God which cannot break the chains of sleep is a weak thing and will do but little good for God after it has indulged itself fully." In Psalm 63:6, David says, "I will meditate on you in the night watches." We need to meditate on His Word. Meditation is the hammer that breaks open the Word and applies it. To meditate, we must read, study, and think on what we have read. You can't meditate on the Word of God if you've not taken it in, right? That's what you have to do. You have to take it in. And to meditate, what it means here is to chew on it, to think on it, digest it, bring it back up, chew on it, think on it, and digest it. And that's how you meditate on it. It's not a blanking out of your mind and just sitting there. It is actually thinking on that word that you've read. In Psalm 22:3, it says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." If our souls are set on finding the sweet presence of the Lord, then praise will flow naturally from our lips. Our priorities will be reflected in our relationships, in our relationship with ourselves, with our family, with our friends, our co-workers. And your priority, if God is not your first priority, it's also reflected in your relationship with Him and how you're going to walk with Him. Your priorities, it will be reflected in your time, how you spend your time, where you spend your first time. What's your priority in your time? Your priority will be reflected in your money, where your money goes, where you spend your money, and even in our relaxation, what we do to relax. Priorities is a thing or a person or a belief that is regarded as more important than other things and needs to be addressed first. Do you see why God says that we're to love Him first and we're to love Him with all of our heart? It's the things or persons that you think about first when you first wake up. What is it that you gravitate towards? And what we need to think about is God really first. Listen, in any marriage, no matter what the problem is, if God is not first, if you put your spouse first, then where can God go? God has to come first for there to be order. I know you hear a lot about order in the home and the husband's the head, but actually God is the head and the husband submits unto God. The wife submits unto her husband, but first she's submitted unto the Lord because she has a walk with the Lord just like the husband does. I want us to think about our day. And where do we put God in our schedule? And I'm not saying I arrive there automatically. It is a learned process. You have to train yourself to do that. Because otherwise we jump up, we start running right away. We let the pressures of the day come in. Having priorities means that you plan ahead and you make time. This is why you see people who are always late, is they don't know how to plan ahead. They just harem scare them. You know, I'm sure that with the couples that you make and you plan ahead, you plan time to spend with your spouse. I know that some folks have asked us about keeping the kids so that they can plan ahead. And so, you know, you plan ahead to spend time with that person that you love so that you can hear them. You want to hear what's on their heart. You want to know what their dreams are, what their fears are, what they're struggling with, and their joys. But you make that a priority and you plan that. You plan times with your children so that you can listen to them. You plan time so that you can enjoy them. You plan time to teach them every moment that you can, but you make it a priority. Your work is a priority, and usually it comes before, especially with the men, that they have to plan their work schedule because that's how they're providing for their family. But even in that, God has to come first. With your friends, we make a priority to have time for our friends and to enjoy them. And so, but your priority for every day, for every occasion, should be that God should come first. When Mark and I go on vacation, the first thing that we do is I always like to get up first so that I have my quiet time alone with the Lord and that He's not talking to me. And even if He doesn't talk, He's not a talker in the morning. I'm a talker from the time my eyes open. So He's not a talker. So, and I am a talker, so I have to get up and have that time alone.
Okay, obviously, as Maggie has begun, as she said, this may seem a little different at first, and it's sort of basic beginning, but tonight's about priorities. It's about priorities, and these may seem very simple. She has begun to cover the fact that God has to be first. And as simple as that is for Christians who already know that, if I could look back over the years and think about all the people that we have counseled in that have had marriage problems, it's the basic things that they've gotten off on. It's not some complicated formulas or anything. It is this very basic thing, is that God is not coming first. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about how that is expressed in something else. But it's interesting because there is, in science, we have three kingdoms. We have animal, vegetable, and mineral. And humanity, God's creation, is the only thing that has the ability to set priorities. Animal, vegetable, nor mineral can choose priorities. But people created in the image of God, like God, are able to set priorities and to make one thing more important than another thing. And as I was preparing for this, the Lord gave me a word. I just want to share this with you, and you can write this down. If my hand is upon your life, it will also be upon your marriage. If my hand is upon your life, it will also be upon your marriage. And the only thing that hinders is a hard heart. And what he is saying there is that if you know that God's hand is on your life, and that is going to come through your relationship with him. But people who have been touched by the hand of God, you may run into a rough time in your marriage, but God's going to see you through because you have that relationship with him that Maggie is talking about. His hand is on your life, and you're able to respond to him. You're able to hear his voice, and so you know where to go to get the answers that you need. So a priority that I want to talk about in this beginning tonight is the priority of the covenant. God comes first. And again, this sounds simple, but I've seen it broken hundreds of times. God comes first, and your spouse comes next. Your spouse comes before the children. I know families in which the children come before the spouse. Your spouse comes before the children. The home, the universe, does not revolve around the children. It revolves around God and then your relationship with your husband and your wife. And there has to be loyalty there above any other relationships. And so it is God first, your spouse next, above friends. There are people who get married and then the husband still has his buddies that he hangs out with, and the wife still has the girls that she hangs out with. I'm not saying that Christian women can't fellowship, but I'm saying your best friend is your spouse and must be your spouse. Marriage isn't a decision. It is a decision, but it's not only a decision. And it's not, even though it may have seemed to be this way, it is not the result of good chemistry, of just attraction. It is a covenant before God. And I'm going to be very strong on this for a moment. You know, it's interesting to me. We've been to Pakistan and we've known people who were involved with, we were raised where marriages are arranged. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not recommending that at all. But I find it interesting that in places where marriages are arranged, that does not in any way hinder there being a beautiful marriage and a wonderful love relationship because of covenant. Because they know that it's a matter of honor. It is a matter of honor and respect in their culture. And even in the Christian community in Pakistan, there are still arranged marriages because they understand that covenant means that this is for life. This is before God. This is a covenant, and it is to be taken other than other than our relationship with God. It is the next highest thing, and it is a vow before the Lord. It is totally lost in our culture today, even in the church, this understanding. And what I want to approach this with tonight is to tell you that whether you thought so at the time or whether you were even walking with God at the time or not, marriage, your marriage was arranged. It was an arranged marriage. It was arranged by God. Because nothing surprises him. I get so upset when I hear Christians saying things like, well, I don't know if we were meant to be married. Maybe we should have never gotten married. It's too late for that. Because God is sovereign over a believer's life. And if you've come into a marriage relationship, then he wants to make it the best marriage that it can be. And he wants that covenant to be honored. Which brings me to this next thing. As long as you have divorce as an option, the enemy will push you to that option. So many Christians come with, I think that we need to get divorced. As long as you have that option, but if you enter into marriage or you come to the agreement or the understanding in your own marriage that is not an option before God, then you're going to be diligent to seek God and to ask for His help and to allow Him to work in your marriage. Let me just say it another way. If divorce is an option, you're not going to see a miracle. How is God going to enter in and do a miracle when in your mind you've got divorce as an option? That's not faith. 50%, now this has been questioned lately, but the figure was 50% of marriages fail in the United States, and that number is the same in the church as in the world, which is a huge tragedy. I've heard that the number is lower, the percentage is lower now, that divorce rate has fallen, but that is only because fewer and fewer people are being married. They're just living together. Because we have forgotten what covenant means, we think everything is supposed to be easy, and we're always supposed to be happy and follow the desires of self. Well, I'm not happy in this marriage, and I'm not fulfilled, and my needs aren't being met. But the marriage covenant said, till death do us part. Till death do us part. Covenant is way more than a contract, far more than a contract. It is a binding oath before God. And I know that your mind, you may be thinking, well, there are times, though, in the Bible, there are some options for divorce. Yes, there are. And they are, I don't want to make this sound too easy, they are available for people in those circumstances, but they are only there because of the hardness of man's heart, the Bible says. And in anything, not just marriage, but in your walk with God, there are things that come in your life that you may have an option that's okay before God, but what needs to be considered is, what is God's will? What is the high road that He wants me to take? For example, there are marriages where adultery has taken place. And before God, the partner that has been offended, that is the victim, legally before God, can leave that marriage and is not bound by that marriage any longer. But how many other marriages did that happen in where believers who truly love the Lord sought the will of God, prayed for that other spouse, and watched God do a miracle in that other person and restore the marriage? And so there are times when it has to come down to, what is the will of God? If it's been like a repeated offense over and over and over, you know, there are times when a marriage does fail. But that's not what we're talking about here. The majority of divorces are for entirely wrong reasons. Irreconcilable differences, things like that. And even when the Bible gives an option, the Lord challenges us to take a higher road, at least first, where if you honor your commitment, He is able to enter in and work miracles. And I have seen miracles in it. Twice I have counseled couples who divorced and then later remarried those same couples, seeing God bring them back together and restore them and be remarried. And that is an awesome thing. Here is how God actually feels. Remember, we're talking about priorities. So if God comes first, what He feels and thinks is priority, right? The Word says God hates divorce because it covers a man's garments with violence. Malachi 2:16. God hates divorce because it covers a man's garments with violence. So if Adam said in his wedding vows, if you will, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, then divorce is the breaking of those spiritually joined bones and the tearing of that one flesh spiritually. It is the breaking of that new thing that God created that was one flesh, bones that were joined, they're now torn apart. It's a violent thing. Married divorce is a painful and violent thing. It does violence to a person's sense of worth. It does violence to their soulish area. We're not going to do a teaching on body, soul, and spirit, but if you remember, soul is your mind, your will, your personality, it's your emotions. It's those areas where you feel. And divorce does violence to your soul. It leaves scars in your soul. It does violence to the family unit and leaves many scars with it. It does, and many people never ever think of this in their entire life. Marriage is a type and shadow. It is a foreshadowing of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is the groom and we are the bride. Some people would think in their mind this way. Just follow me for a moment. Some people would think in their mind this way, that God, that marriage came first, that He created people and marriage came along, and so then He used that as a metaphor for the relationship between Christ and His bride. But it's the reverse. In the heart of God, already before the creation of the world, was the Lamb slain and the relationship of the groom and the bride. So marriage, God created to be a foreshadowing of what He was going to do with His Son and His Son's bride. And divorce violates that image. It violates the image that God created for Christ and His church. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here is a principle that has caused more trouble in marriages when it is ignored than any one thing I've ever seen other than God not coming first. And that this principle, it says here, is that the man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. But we find that it's also the woman will leave her father and mother. We find it in the example of Rachel.
Rachel's at the well, right?
Rebecca. Rebecca at the well, when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for his son. And so she had to leave her mother and father and go to be joined unto him. So there's this whole principle in the Word of God that we leave mother and father. In so many marriages, either the husband or the wife will not leave mother and father and still is in, and I don't mean cut relationship, but they put more emphasis upon what their parents say than upon what their husband or wife says. And there's always that conflict in the marriage. That word cleave in Hebrew is dabak. It means to cling to join fast together, to stick like glue, to never stop pursuing or chasing. One flesh. They will become one flesh. That word one is echad in Hebrew, and it means one united. United in permanence and in passion. Everything from sexual intimacy, child conception, to spiritual permanence and unity, emotional and physical intimacy, working in harmony together, one with the other. One. And flesh, basar in Hebrew, means the body and the person that they are. The whole person joined together, one with the other. So I gave you a statistic that 50% get divorced. But this is interesting. Only one out of 1,100 of those who pray together get divorced. One out of 1,100 who pray together get divorced. So the priority is God first, and then that other person above our own desires, our own plans, our own thoughts. Jesus said that a husband is to lay down his life for his wife, even as Christ did for his church. And the wife is to respect and love and honor her husband. And so that means putting the other one first.
You know, you live a life of planning. We women like to plan a little more than men do, but we do live our lives planning. Or you live a life of chaos. When is your time with God? I keep coming back to that because, you know, as a woman, so many women tend to want to rely on their husband's relationship with the Lord. But I'm telling you, to have a strong marriage, the wife needs to have a relationship with the Lord outside of her husband and then with her husband. And so you have to plan for that. Everything in your life will reflect where God is in your priorities. Everything. It is a reflection of how you go through your life, how you plan your life, your relationships. It's on your countenance, and it's the treatment of all those around you, your friends, it's the Listen, your relationship with the Lord will even be reflected in how you feel about yourself, how you're even able to live with yourself. The thing that we need to remember is that God is on our side. And He is on the side of marriage. He is the one who gave it as a gift to mankind. And so God wants marriages to be strong and to be a reflection of His relationship with His redeemed people and to last until death.
Jesus told the parable of two men who built houses. One built his house on the sand, and the other built his house on the rock. And when the winds and the storm came, the one on the rock stood strong, and the one on the sand was washed away. It's a parable about our lives being built upon Christ, but it is also applicable to every single area of life. So it's no different with marriage. You can build your marriage on the rock with Jesus as the priority, and it will endure the storm. Or you can build it on passing feelings, past memories of love or romance, past relationships and expectations, and it will not last. So just briefly for a moment, I want to just talk to you about storms. Storms in marriage. If you have not encountered storms, and I know that you have, in marriage, then you will. Every person who is married, and especially those who follow Christ, are going to encounter storms. Sometimes it's a financial storm. And more marriages are destroyed over financial issues than any other issue. A financial storm will absolutely wreak havoc on a marriage if it is not built firmly on the rock. Storms in family relationships. You may have issues with people that are family but not part of the marriage, where family is perhaps meddling in the relationship or meddling in the marriage, or where you have ties with people outside of your marriage and you've given them more attention than your own marriage, or where there are hurtful and broken relationships with people outside of the marriage, whether it's family or other relationships, and it causes a huge storm. You will have possibly storms in the workplace, where going to work is an absolute nightmare for some people. And then they have to come home and try to shift gears and be the good husband or the good wife. Storms in your health, where you're faced with things that you never ever thought you would be faced with before, in the loss of health. And all kinds of losses. Another thing that destroys many marriages is the loss of a child. The loss of a child. Very, very few marriages survive that, and it is in the Christian community, it is only those that have a strong foundation upon the rock. Losses of relationships, losses of parents, losses of loved ones, whether it's through death or through broken relationship again. Many marriages fail because one or the other person or both do not know how to handle these things. And I'm just telling you tonight that what we keep saying tonight is the foundation. You don't have to know a principle for every single one of these things. You have to know Christ. Know Christ and begin to build that foundation of the principles that are in His Word for your relationship with Him. And then when you encounter storms, you'll remember Jesus in the boat when the storm was threatening to destroy the disciples. And He said, "Oh, ye of little faith, you know, where is your faith?" And He will carry you through those times.
Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Your marriage must be built on a relationship with God. The bedrock of your marriage must be built with each spouse having a relationship with Jesus Christ as first priority in their own life. You know, many years in ministry, and as Pastor Mark said, the people come, they have difficulties in their relationship, and when you sit with them and you begin to talk with them, it always comes down to, my feelings are hurt, my needs weren't met, I don't feel happy. And when you begin to talk to them about their relationship with the Lord, they think that you're wasting their time. And they don't even want to hear it. And repentance or forgiveness, it doesn't even seem to be on the table. But until you recognize who you are before a holy God, how can you enter into a relationship with another person? And recognizing your own frailties. People in love with Jesus are able to be His instruments through which His love can flow to those in your life. Being in right relationship to the Lord brings a divine dimension to marriage. When each are seeking Him first, they can pray together, they can worship together, and this is absolutely a delight for me because I love the Lord and I love His Word. They can discuss the Word of God together. To be able to have a discussion when you get a revelation and you can share it with one another. Their mutual relationship with God moves their own relationship beyond the physical into the spiritual, producing a love that is stronger, purer, and more enduring than it could ever be otherwise. Outside of the Lord, your love will be based, it's a natural love. And that's the only realm it can survive in, is in the natural realm. Your love for God enables you to love them spiritually. And it's more than a natural love. Because a natural love is always expecting you to respond in kind, not a supernatural love. When you move into that sort of love, you're not expecting anything back. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to reveal God in our lives when we give agape love to our spouse in spite of their response or lack of it. The meaning of agape love, and I know that we know that here tonight, it means selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. Agape love means selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved, He so agaped the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In John 13:35 it says, "By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have agape for one another, if you love one another." And see, we don't always think about it this way, but as Christians, when we marry that person that we love, but also they're our brother or sister in the Lord when you marry another Christian. And He says that we are also His disciples. They'll know that we're His disciples by our love for one another. John 14:21 says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." This scripture really struck me as I was thinking about us praying for revival and desiring the Lord to manifest Himself. This is what He says. He says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me." 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Let all that you do be done with love." 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so within the marriage, in the boundaries of marriage, we should be willing to lay down our life for our spouse. And I know Pastor Mark will be talking about that when he addresses the husbands, and we'll talk about that when we address the wives. In 1 Corinthians 4:8 it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so when you get married and then you say, "Well, I don't love you," how do you address this one scripture? Is it one that you cut out? You have to think about all of these scriptures. Are these the ones that we'll remove? And so love is actually an action word. It's something that we do and we have to put into practice. Can you love God? Can your love for God sustain a difficult marriage? Difficulties will come, as Pastor Mark said. He said, "We're going to have storms. There's just no way." Listen, debt, it creeps in. Whether it can be unforeseen, some tragic thing strikes. We don't always know how it's going to come. It can come as foolishness on our part. You may have, usually in a marriage, you have one spender and one saver. And so debt can come in. And the busyness of life. And then as you've been married a few years, there are those outside forces that can come in the form of lust. Loss of interest in a spouse. And you think, oh, I would never lose interest. But yes, it does happen. The busyness of life, everyday life, working, family, commitments, will cause you to begin to lose interest. It'll begin to become dull to you. And so when I say love is an action word, that's where you have to put feet to that and work at it and remind yourself of that. And there are a host of other things that can bring a marriage to the brink of disaster. Some people after 5 years that they begin to think, oh, did I really love this person? Am I really in love with this person? They don't look at them with that newness. You know, like for us ladies, if we get a new pair of shoes, we're like, best shoes I've ever had. And guys, when they get a new car, it's all shiny. But a few years out in this Arizona sun, it looks kind of dull. And so there has to be that you have to begin to step back and look at it again with the eyes that you had when you first got it and when you first got married. No marriage, not even Christian marriages, especially Christian marriages, are without testing and temptation. You know, fire is going to come. Fire is going to come. And this is our desire for you, is that it will produce gold.
Amen.
That your marriage will not be wood, hay, or stubble and be destroyed. A marriage that builds on a relationship with Jesus, He is our foundation, He is the rock that we want to build our marriage on, can weather any storm that comes along. Marriage is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. In marriage, you don't give 50-50. It has to be 100%. And you know what? There's actually times that you have to give 200% because your spouse is not able to even give 100%. They can't give 50. But at that time, you give what they should have been giving. You give all. And then you go above and beyond. Where it says, you know, if they ask for your cloak, but you would go that extra mile for your spouse. Marriage is instituted by God.
Bringing it back to these basic priorities for a moment. First priority is God. Individually, your priority must be God, and together as a married couple, your priority must be God. And then the second is the other. To serve the other and make their life better. That includes some things that I just want to name here. To pray for them and their relationship with God. To pray for your spouse and his or her relationship with God. To love them sexually and to strengthen that relationship. When there are problems in that area, rather than trying to bury it or feel less than what we should be or whatever, the answer is to seek God and to seek help if necessary in order to strengthen the relationship, to help them feel better about themselves and never to tear them down, to try and understand them and to be a safe haven for them, a place where they can be real and honest. You know, this world is hard. Do y'all agree? I mean, it's pretty tough out there. And I can tell you that I think one of the things that I value the most is that with my wife, with Maggie, I can totally be myself and I can be honest and share and just be real, be who I am. And I don't have to put on a front. And it is a haven from what's in the world out there. It's a place that I know that if I'm down, I will be encouraged. I won't be beaten down more, but I'll be encouraged. No marriage is perfect. There are attacks because it is Satan's desire to destroy your marriage. But God is able to keep it. And not only is He able to keep it, but in times when people's marriages are on the rocks, He is able to resurrect a marriage and breathe new life into a marriage which appeared to be destroyed. It is much more than an earthly institution. It is God's highest way of portraying his relationship with the church, Christ with the church. She is the bride, and he is the groom. When we talk to the husbands and wives, we'll talk about how that relates in many ways, but because how Christ treats his bride is very important. And how his bride responds to him is very important. So next week the men?
Yes.
Next week we'll be talking to the men. And then the week after that, the women. So that's all I had tonight.
I do want to just, I know with in our group that we have some of us who are divorced. And when you hear how God hates divorce, sometimes we can kind of feel like, oh. But you know, there is forgiveness before the Lord.
Amen.
And so we're not saying those things for condemnation for you, but we're here because of your walk with the Lord now and where God has you. And when God forgives you, then no one can come and condemn what God has forgiven. And so with that, what we want to do is take what we have now, and we just want to draw closer to the Lord with it. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to close in prayer. And if you have a comment or if you have a question, if there's something that we weren't clear on, or, you know, we'll take some time afterwards. Let's bow our heads.